So we're going to talk about the birth of Jesus. And I'm going to go to Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 14. And I'm going to talk to you how unlikely the arrival of God was. How unlikely, unorthodox, how weird the arrival of God was. Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. And it goes like this. In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring to you good news of great joy that will be for all people." Come on, say all people. Come on, say all people. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was this angel, there was with the angel a multitude of angels of heavenly hosts praising and God saying this, "Glory to God in the highest." And look what he says, and on earth peace." Say peace. Peace. How many of you want peace tonight? Amen. And he says, look what he says. "Glory to God in the highest and peace among those who he is pleased with." Would you pray with me? Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight. God, we don't have to be here. We get to be here. We don't have to worship. We get to worship. Abba, Father, Daddy, God, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. I thank you for the foundation that was laid on this church, but I thank you for the future of this church as well. God, I thank you that the best days are in front of this church. Lord Heavenly Father, I thank you this church will be a staple for people, for lost people, for hurting people, for a place of hope, a place of sight, Lord. God, we thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, you're the only preacher, and I thank you for preaching the word tonight. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. The unlikely arrival of God. You know, have you ever considered how weird the arrival of God was? You know, I told this morning to Pastor JC's church. You know what I'm really thankful for? Like, really thankful for? The biggest thing, Pastor, that I'm thankful for in this world is women. Y'all got nervous right there. It's okay. Like, what's he talking about? Right? Because if it was not for women, men would have to give birth. Can I get an amen to that? If men had to give birth, we would have maybe went 1, 2, 3 generations and we would have quit. I'm not doing it. We're not having any more children. Watching a woman give birth, it's glorious, it's beautiful, it's wonderful, it's amazing, it's horrifying. I have 2 children, and I have watched. I'm glad my wife's not here because she'd be all red and nervous because I'm talking about this. But I have 2 children, and I watched both of them being birthed, and it was the most horrifying experience I've ever seen in my life. I'm sorry, but it was. I wanted nothing to do with it. And the doctor's like, "Hey, come over here. Look at this. The child's being born." I was like, "I don't want to see that." And for Oliver Graham, like, his name, he came, It's beautiful. Like, birth really is beautiful, but it's really horrifying. And when he came, I was doing two things. I was crying. I was crying for two reasons, because I was happy that I was having a child, but I was also terrified, right? Like, I was like, oh my God. And so here comes Oliver, and he is 2.5 weeks early. And I don't know about you, but we were not ready for our second baby. Like, I was like, I told my wife, I was like, can you just push him back up there for a little bit? Like, 2.5 more weeks, like, can we just get a little more time to ourselves? Can we maybe watch a little bit more Netflix? Can we sleep for 2.5 more weeks? Can we watch some novelas, algo así? Can we do something? Like, you know, we're not ready for the baby. And no, she said, no, the baby is coming. Take me to the hospital. So I'm there at the hospital. I'm crying, and it's like, it's birth is beautiful, but it's also very, well, you know, I'm not going to go into details, right? All right. So I don't want you to get offended, but it's hard to. I tell you this because we were not ready for our youngest baby. You know, our oldest one, which is our amazing child, right? We were ready for her. Oliver Graham Lopez, we were not ready for. And I tell you that just to tell you this. It's hard for me to completely explain to you. It's really hard for me to completely explain for you the plan that Israel had for the birth of their Messiah. They had an amazing plan for their birth of Jesus, for Jesus. Like, I cannot explain to you. This was not at all how they had planned the arrival of Jesus. Jesus shows up. They had been reading the Torah, which was the book of the law, which is over 600 rules of do's and don'ts. And they had expectations of this great deliverer, a great Messiah, someone like Moses, someone like David, right? Like the prophets spoke about. He would be a ruler. He would be the King of Kings. He would be the Messiah, the Lord of Lords, and he would rule all, deliverer of the Jews. So over the years, their interpretation of how Jesus would be birthed or how Jesus would come into this world was great things. I think they pictured Jesus falling out of the sky and just redeeming them and taking care of all their enemies and redeeming and restoring the Jews. I think they thought he was just gonna fall out on a white horse and with his face painted and say, "I'm here. Let's go to work." That's what I would have done. And so here we are. You read Luke 2, what we just read, and you're like, no. Jesus, God, no. No. First of all, you have a blue collar, which is just a hard working man. That's what that means. You have a blue collar guy named Joseph. Average Joseph. Average Joe. And then to top it off, Pastor, you have not only average Joe, now you have a pregnant teenager. God, what are you doing? What are you trying to tell us through the birth of your son? You have average Joe, and now you have a pregnant teenager, right? And so, okay, all right, good. And so our average Joe, who was a carpenter, right? And then he's engaged to a pregnant teenager. That's bad enough, but then it gets worse, because now this pregnant teenager tells Joseph, hey Joseph, I'm pregnant. Could you imagine that conversation? like I'm pregnant, and Joseph's like, I'm pregnant, Joe. Not for me. Yeah, I know. It's from God. Imagine that. And then it gets even weirder. She says, oh yeah, I'm pregnant. It's from God, and I'm going to have God. Cuckoo. You know, like, this is weird. How weird is this? Stop it, God. No. You need to, this is not how the prophets spoke. Like, this is different, Jesus. So Mary, what is going on here? Don't worry. I'm pregnant from God, and I'm going to give birth to God. So this is bizarre. This is weird. It's unorthodox. God, why have you come this way? You used a carpenter named Joseph, a pregnant teenager, and they're on their way, per the order of the Emperor Augustus, on their way to Bethlehem, which is not exactly the center of the universe. right? It's not San Antonio, it's Uvalde. Come on, somebody. It's not New York, it's Fort Stockton, right? It's like, God, so now you have a pregnant teenager, an average Joe, and they're going to Bethlehem. What are you thinking, God? What is going on? This is bizarre. And they're on their way to Bethlehem, and the carpenter named Joe, the pregnant teenager, and they're going to Bethlehem because the Emperor Augustus has ordered everybody to be counted, right? And so and they get to Bethlehem, and obviously God had not made reservations because there's nowhere to sleep. There's nowhere to sleep. And so here we are, and finally you end up in a cave, right? It gets weird because it's not a little manger. It's actually a cave. They're actually in a cave and made for animals. And they're clearing out a feeding trough, right? And wrapping the God of our world, your Savior, they're wrapping Him in rags. And the story just gets weirder. What is going on, God? There is no barn in this story. I'm sorry to break up your nativity scene. It is a cave. The wise man did not show up right when Jesus was born. I'm sorry to mess your pretty nativity scene up, but the wise man did not show up to Jesus till he was 2 years old. 2 years after he was born. And so here we are. Which that makes it even weirder. Because the wise man showed up 2 years later, to a two-year-old, and they said, "That is the Son of God." Those wise men had faith. They showed up to a two-year-old toddler and said, "That is the Son of God." Have you seen a toddler? I have a toddler. Those wise men had faith. This is the weirdest story in the world, church. God, what are you trying to tell us in this story of your birth? What are you trying? What is the context like? Why go this route? It's not a cave, it's a barn. And then here we go. Change scenes, right? It changed scenes and it pans over like in a movie, and it goes out onto the outskirts of Bethlehem to some shepherds. We don't get their names. It's just Shepherd 1 and Shepherd 2, right? And here we are. So the shepherds, they get visited by angels, and they get told about God's arrival. Think about this. The first people group God tells about His arrival are shepherds. Shepherds. The first people He tells about His arrival are shepherds. And I'll just throw this in there. I'll just throw this in there for a little side note. You can look about it and look it up later. The first people He tells about His resurrection is Mary, who was a prostitute. Hello. What are you telling us, God? What are you telling us, God? You look at shepherds. God, we could come at this in a better, maybe more effective angle. Like, Bethlehem is not New York, right? I mean, if you're going to start a movement, maybe don't start it in Uvalde. You know? Maybe don't start it here. Like, maybe go to San Antonio. Maybe go to Austin. Maybe go to New York. But God, don't pick this. Maybe you don't pick an average Joe. Maybe you don't pick a pregnant teenager. Maybe you don't pick a cave. God, we need to rewrite this story. I don't like where this is going. This looks horrible. How about we just drop you off out of the middle of the sky on a horse, right? It just boom. And we give you two guns and you just go get everybody in the Empress, you know? Clint Eastwood. Jason Bourne, whoever you want. God, this is weird. If you're going to announce your arrival, look, then top it off this. Why even be born? Have you seen a birth, God? don't do it. And then to top it all off, right? To top it all off, it's like, okay, if you're going to announce your arrival, you need to announce it to people of influence. To a king. To a judge. To a lawyer. To a doctor. To somebody who has influence. But God, you picked shepherds. Yay. Congratulations, God. You got it all figured out. This is weird, church. Are you getting this?
experts? God, you need a campaign manager. This is a train wreck. And now you arrive and you arrive and you tell people about your arrival to broken shepherds. You look at these elements and you're asking yourself right now, why? Why did you come like this? What we think is celebrating and Christmas and lights and all that, and if you really think back, it was a horrible story, right? Like, why? And so here we are. Luke opens up the story with Augustus, and now this is intentional on purpose because this is a comparison between Augustus and Jesus. Augustus, if you research, Augustus was praised for being an emperor of peace. And yet he is still a dictator. In fact, there would be announcers, and they would go ahead of Augustus to the cities he would visit, and they would announce, "Here comes good news." You get what I'm saying? It was trying to duplicate Jesus, but it wasn't happening. Luke was actually comparing the two. You know, for Augustus, people would describe Augustus with words like King of Kings and King of Peace or Savior. So we read this act of Augustus, and he's wanting people to be registered. And he's really just wanting to see how many people he rules and reigns over. Sounds like religion to me. In the context of this emperor doing this, there is a king who arrives in a cave. Come on, somebody. And this king's reign who arrived in a cave will be unlike any other king that's ever came before him. I want you to think about it. Augustus, in his palace, waiting for the return of his census or of his registration. Meanwhile, in Bethlehem, in a cave, with an average Joe, a pregnant teenager, amongst animals, in filth, in rags, in dirt, in an ugly place, in a dark place, grace is born. Grace is not a subject. Grace is a man, and his name is Jesus. God, what are you telling us here? Where is this going, Jesus? Luke is painting a portrait here for us that this Savior, this King will be like, unlike any other King that's come before Him. Why did you come the way you did, Jesus? Why did you come to the planet the way you did? The uniqueness of his arrival testifies to who he is. It testifies to what he's about. You know, before he was born, while he was in his mother's womb, you can begin to realize who he is and what he's about. God, why would you impregnate an unmarried teenager, God? Think about it, church. Why? What are you telling us, God? Please tell me, why would you impregnate an unmarried teenage girl? Do you realize the calamity you're going to cause her? Do you realize how made fun of she's going to be? Do you realize how misunderstood she's going to be? How misunderstood you're going to be, God, because you're the one that did it. God, what are you telling us? Even before he was born, how misunderstood. He's telling us, look. And even later on in his life, from the ages 30 or 33, when he was out ministering, people would refer back to how he was born. Some people would even say that Jesus was a result of a one-night stand. Why would you put yourself through that, God? Are you getting this? Why would you put yourself, God, in this situation? Church, Mary did not qualify for that job. She was a pregnant teenage girl who did not qualify to carry the King of the world. Even before his arrival, it testifies of who he is and who he came for. We can conclude that even in his birth, declares that he understands the misunderstood, that he understands the broken. Have you ever been misunderstood before? Have you ever been broken before? Anybody? Four of you have been broken. Church, we've all been broken. Have you ever been misunderstood? Have you ever been broken? People don't understand how you ended up there. People don't understand how you ended up a crackhead or a drug addict or an alcoholic or a liar or a cheater or a wanderer. People don't understand how you don't get along with your mom, how you don't get along with your dad. People don't understand how you ended up where you are. I'm going to tell you who does. Jesus understands how you ended up where you were. He understands the misunderstood. He understands the broken. He understands the filth that you have put your life through. God, what are you telling us through the story of your birth? Think about it, church. And to top it off, he can't find a hotel room. Instead, he's born where animals are born, in filth. Filth. God, what is this about? Church, I think God is sending a message that even in his arrival, that he accepts and he includes those who are left out. Even in his arrival, there was no space. Look, there was no room. There was no congratulations. There was no acceptance. There was no celebration. There was no fiestas. There was no gifts. There was no cumbias. There was no nothing. There was no quinceañera. There was nothing. He had nothing. He was born in a cave with filth. Meanwhile, the emperor is over there who is ruling. He believes he is in control. But what he doesn't realize, that in a cave somewhere, a little baby named Grace is being born. Church. And that little boy will rule all kingdoms. And he will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he will usher in a brand new era. But he's in a cave. There's no party. There's no celebration. There's no honor, because that's who he came for. Those who haven't had all the parties. He came for those who have not had the recognition. Those who have been left out without hope in a cave. Those who have been forgotten. Those who are in dark places. Church, I'm here to tell you, I'm sorry to break the news for you, but that's who he came for. That's who he came for. But for the grace of God, that would have been you too. You would have been hurt. You would have been broken. You would have been addicted. You would have been a liar. You would have been a cheater. When you see people like that, do you see them or do you see you but for the grace of God? Who did he come for? I'm sick and tired. I'm just tired of church. Churches who say, well, it's us and it's them out there in the world. It's us and it's them. Well, if it's us versus them, who's going to save them? I want to be very clear to you. There is no us and them. There's only us. We read, he came for all. There is no us and them. La iglesia, el mundo. No. It is all of us. They need us. We need them. Because you used to be them. Don't look at me like that. You did. Why did you used to be them? Because it's now them and us. It's just us. I get it. We like church, and we like the church to be about us, and we like the church to be about we like to keep church, and we like to, oh, I like this song, and I like that song. I'm sorry, the songs you like, but last I found out, the last I knew, we don't sing songs that we sing songs to him, not for us. We're here to praise him, not us. Is your name in that song? No, it's not. Well, I don't like the song, so I'm not going to go to church no more because I don't like the songs that they sing anymore. That song wasn't for you, it was for him. Well, I want to be entertained at church. Entertain me. You got the wrong perspective. It is not what this church can do for you. It is what you can do for this church. There was people hungry, there was people dying, there's people hurt, there's people sick, and there's only one cure, and that is the house of God. And we cannot be ignorant and dumb enough to think, well, we're just going to do church how we want to and women. No. We have to get a church where lost people are comfortable coming in and giving their life to Jesus. You know, Jesus, when he was throwing those tables out, you know the story. He was throwing the tables everywhere and kicking around. You know why he was doing that? He was doing that because outside of the temple, that's where people would make their decisions to start coming to God, to give their life to Jesus. He would say, hey, you need to make this temple right here, inside and outside, you need to design it for people to give their life to God all the time. Where do we get off in? It's us. And it's them, and it's the church versus the world. No. It is us. Jesus came for all of us. For some of you, you're like, oh no. Yeah, you might want to get used to it because you might have some people with some felons come sit in your churches. You might have some people with some addictions come sit in your services. You might have some people who are alcoholics who come sit in your service. You know what? I would rather them be in church than anywhere else. And we should not even dare look at them like, oh, sister, mira qué pasó ahí con él. Ay. ¿De dónde viene? Válgame. Hable la policía, por favor. I know a little bit Spanish. No, we see those people and we just hug them. And we're just merciful. And we just say, church people are so weird. We're like, we need to tell them, well, you did this and you did. You don't need to tell me when I do wrong, Pastor. You don't. I know when I do wrong. When I do wrong, what I need first is a hug. Is a, I'm here for you, bro. Is I love you. And the rest will come later. There is correction, but we cannot be correction-minded first. We need to be affection-minded first. We need to love first and then correct. You do need grace and you do need truth, but you need your grace first before you can come to truth. You need them both. You need them both. So back to the story. What's the message here? Then the first people they announce his arrival to is shepherds. This is funny because shepherds cannot fulfill the ceremonial law. Religious people hate this. Why do you announce your arrival to them? They don't deserve it. They didn't earn it. They're dressed weird, they smell, they stink, they rob, they lie, and they cheat, and they steal. They do not fulfill the ceremonial. Jesus, look at me. I deserve to be announced the arrival of Jesus. For I look perfect, and I have been to church 47 Sundays in a row. There's nothing wrong with being in church. There's nothing wrong with tithing. You should do all those things. But be very clear. No, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'll go there in a minute. He announces to shepherds. They cannot fulfill the ceremonial law because by definition, they are by definition continuously unclean. Pastor, by definition, they are continuously unrighteous. Let me give you a translation to that. Shepherds don't go to church. Shepherds no van para iglesia. Okay? It's getting better, right? They can't go to the synagogue. Shepherds are not accepted. They have no social life. Their friends are sheep and other shepherds. Most of them had a side business known as stealing because they didn't have enough money as shepherds to make a living. They were despised, they were low, they were hated, they were not liked, they were not trusted. And that's, listen, what's the message here? What's the message? Jesus came for the despised. Jesus came for the low. Jesus came for the hurting. Jesus came for the hungry. He came for the broken. Church, you cannot avoid the shepherd language in Luke chapter 2. Why did you announce it to shepherds, Jesus? What are you telling us in this Christmas story?
I want you to understand this. Like, Joseph was in the lineage of David. I want you to put yourself in a Jewish mindset. David is probably the biggest figure in Israel's history. He was an Old Testament savior. But remember, before David was ever a king, what was he? A shepherd. Wow. A shepherd. And the Bible says his heart was like God's. He had a heart of what? Of compassion. Where's that church at? I hope it's here. I hope you're a church of compassion and of mercy. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that God sees me past me, right? Right? Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. I'm thankful that God sees me past my thoughts. Can I get an amen to that? What you need to understand about shepherds is they didn't have much, but what they had, they protected, and it was called sheep. They would circle the sheep all night. They would circle them all night, protecting them. And that's when the angel visited them. They told them, this king will be different. He will be a shepherd king. There are stories of how shepherds would defend their sheep against predators, some even to dying. And then you read John chapter 10. You don't got to go there. Verse 11, it says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Come on. Oh my goodness. And then Luke chapter 2, verse 14. Look what it says. Look what the shepherd, look what the thousands of angels announced to the shepherds. We're almost done. He says this, glory to God in the highest and on earth. And then what he says, look, peace. Come on, say peace. Peace among those with whom he is pleased. Peace on earth to those with whom he is what? Is what? So instantly the question comes to mind. So who are you pleased with? Are you pleased with me? I mean, this is the announcement, like this is the biggest announcement in the history of earth. Like Jesus is here. The Savior is born. Peace is available to all. You see it. You see it in productions. You see it in plays. There has never been an announcement like this. I cannot hype it up enough for you. And now it seems very exclusive. This is the big announcement. Peace to all. Oh yeah, but only to those that God is pleased with. Oh no. ¿Qué vamos a hacer? Only to those who God is pleased with. So how can I be pleasing to God? You want to know? None of you want to know. Okay, let's wrap it up. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes. How can I be pleasing to God? This is the message of Christmas. Until this point, there was only one way to please God. Until Jesus was born, there was only one way to please God. There's only one way to please God, one way to please Him. That would result in peace one way. And that one way was adhering perfectly to His law. You must fulfill His law, His Ten Commandments, and His 600 other commandments, 600 plus other commandments in the Torah. That is the only way. And you have to fulfill those things forever. And if you did not fulfill those things forever, then you would be displeasing to God. I'm done. Come get me. I can't do it.
There's no way I can be perfect forever, God, and be pleasing to you. There's absolutely no way. And if I mess up once, God, you're going to be displeasing to me. Shepherds knew at least that much of the Torah. So when they showed up and they heard this, with whom he is pleased, because that's who the angel is saying, the shepherds would be like, he's not going to be pleased with me. There's no way. I'm a shepherd. I'm the worst of the worst. I am the lowest of the lowest. The shepherds knew at least that much of the Torah. With whom he is pleased? Is he pleased with me? How could he be? I'm a shepherd. That's the announcement of Christmas. The baby is changing everything. He's ushering a new era. It will never be the same. That's why we've come to you, shepherds. That's why we've come to you, men who are incapable of fulfilling the law. That's me and that's you. We are incapable of fulfilling the law. Me and you, we need Jesus. We need a Savior. Oh my God. And then. Now it's saying, His peace is available to you. How can that be? Because in a cave, come on somebody, in a cave, there was a baby born to an average Joseph and a teenage girl, and that baby, Jesus, would live the perfect life, and the life that no one is capable of living, and then he will fulfill every demand of God's perfect law. And then watch this, and then at the end of his life, he will die a death that you and I deserve, because he didn't go to the cross for you. He went to the cross instead of you. It should have been you on that cross. And then he dies in our place. And God, the story of Christmas is simply saying, if you will simply trust in this baby born in Bethlehem in a cave, you are now accepted by God, and now you will have access to His peace. His announcement declares to me that God, listen to me, it declares to me that God favors the powerless, that God favors the weak, that God favors the hungry. Because I don't know about you, but when it comes to me, I am powerless. I am powerless to live a perfect life. I can't do it. I don't know if you can. I don't know if you tried. I don't know if you've been going for 36 years and you're almost there. You might as well give up now, because you are powerless to live a perfect life. January 1, we will start our New Year's resolutions. January 4, you will break them. You will. And it'll be at that point you will realize how powerless you are and how much you need Jesus. This is the announcement of Christmas. To all who are powerless, to all who have fallen, come on church, to all who have failed, to all who are sinful, to all who are weak, to all who are evil, to all who are malicious, to all who are selfish, to all who are self-serving, to all, God's pleasure, God's peace is now available through Jesus to all. This is the story of Christmas. And then Hebrews 11:6 says this: it's impossible to please God without what? Okay. Without faith. Are you getting this? Faith in who? How am I going to be forever pleasing to God? Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those whom He is pleased with. How am I pleasing to God? The Hebrews 11:6 said, it's impossible. Is it put it up? It's impossible to please God without faith. Faith in who? Faith in Jesus. How do I please God? You have faith in Jesus. Yeah, I do have faith. Congratulations, you are pleasing to God. What? You mean The shoes I wear don't matter? Not necessarily. There's nothing wrong with you wearing nice shoes. You mean the earrings I chose didn't please God? Nope, not really. You mean my hair? It looks good. Yeah. You mean I taught? Look, Pastor, this one. I got you on this one. I tithe my whole life. That's good. You should tithe your whole life. You should tithe. You mean that didn't please God? Nah. I went to church 463 Sundays in a row, and then one time I got sick and I didn't go. Was that pleasing to God? Nah. I mean, he. It's good that you went. You should. I served and served and served at my church. Did that please God? Because I'm really looking forward. I want to please God. Nah. I prayed 4 hours a day for 63 years. Did that please God? It is impossible to please God without faith. Faith in who? Faith in Jesus. It all starts, the middle, begins, ends. It all comes back to a man named Jesus. It all says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. You want to know what that means? Seek first the kingdom and his finished works. Who finished those works? A man 33 years old named Jesus. I will even say this, if you have faith just in his finished works, faith that you are loved and that you are righteous, like you don't even have to have faith for a car, you don't have to have faith for a house. It's good to have faith for those things, but that's cool. But I'm telling you, I'm giving you a shortcut. If you have faith that you are the righteousness of God, it says all things will be added. You can declare stuff, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but I'm declaring, hey, this morning, I am the righteousness of God. Why? Because of Jesus went and died in my place, and he made me righteous. And I have faith in his finished works. And if I just have faith in that, the Bible says, all things will be added. Man, I'm giving you a shortcut tonight. Some of you have lists 73 pages long. I believe for this, I believe for this, I believe for this, I believe for this, I believe for this. Cool. Yeah, I believe that I'm the righteousness of God and all those things will be added. I'll see you later. Praise God. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with confession. I think you should confess, but I want you to realize that you if your confession doesn't come from a place of love and know that you are righteous without any works. You are righteous. Look, you are righteous because of what Jesus did for you, not because of what you've done for yourself. Are you getting this? You're not righteous because you're so perfect and you're so good looking like me. Thank you. You're righteous because of one Jesus Christ. I pray that every morning. God, I thank you that I'm righteous because of your obedience, not mine. Because Lord, if it was my obedience, I'd have failed a long time ago. I take every thought captive to your obedience. Everything, church, that you deal with, everything bad that you deal with, every sickness, every disease, you know what it is? You know what the root of that is? It's condemnation and guilt and shame. It is. It's guilt, it's shame. The devil, that's the only attack he has in your life, is to make you feel guilty and hurting. You know, medical science says 85% of sickness comes from depression. Come on. They can't go any further. What causes depression? Shame, guilt, and condemnation. They can't go in the spirit and say, well, 85% of it come. No. But Jesus has been saying that for a long time. Look. The devil wants you to live condemned, guilt, and shame. Even in your sickness, even in your healing. It's Christian church, you're not receiving, some of you may be in here and you're not receiving complete healing. Let me tell you why. Because you have not completely received the love of God in your life. You are completely healed. Your healing is a direct correlation of how much you feel like you're loved. What does he say? He took care of all my iniquities, and then he did what? He healed my what? Diseases. He took care of my iniquities and he healed my diseases. He took care of my iniquities, he healed my diseases. Notice the correlation. Like, as much, if you realize that you took care of all your iniquities, then he will also take care of all your diseases. But some of you feel like, well, I believe God has forgiven me for some of this, right? So that's why you get some healing. It all goes back to, are you the righteousness of God? Do you have right standing with God? Does God love you in every aspect? Does he love you in your worst sin? I'm here to tell you, he does. And that does not give you an excuse to want to go sin more. It gives you an excuse to go live more. Amen? To go like, hey, wow, this God is truly amazing. I'm tired of the church that says, This, and you can't do this, you can't do that. Look, you can't do this, and you ought to look like this, and you can't wear this, and you ought to dress like this, and you can't wear makeup, please wear makeup, and you can't do this, and you can't cut your hair, and you ought to cut your hair this. Oh, sorry, did I offend you? I'm sorry. Too late, you can't leave now, right? And so you can't do this, and you got to wear this, and you got to. I'm tired of that. Christians ought to be the freest people on the planet. We should be. Now God's pleasure and peace is available to all those. Not for those who have power, not for those who are perfect, but now God's peace is towards those who are powerless. To those who finally say, who give up and try and do stuff on their own and just say, you know what, God, I trust in you. You know what I love? I love the story of... And I'm closing, I'm done. I love the story of the shepherd going after the one lost sheep. We're talking about our shepherd king. I feel like God is trying to tell us and tell the church, I'm not the father you think I am. I truly am a loving father. And I love you right where you're at. So there's this sheep, right? Which represents me and you because he's dumb. Sheep are known as being dumb. Tonto. Poquito loco. And the sheep leaves the flock to go party in the monte, right? And he goes off. Bad sheep, right? That was a joke. You got to get it now, right? And he goes off by himself. Now, he made that decision, right? Come on, when you fall short, you made that decision to end up where you were. Can I get an amen? Right? Nobody told you to do that. You did it on your own and you got your own self in your own place. And then you have a shepherd who's over here and he's like, I'm going to leave you 99. I'm going to go after that one over there. What? God, that doesn't make sense. Here you go again. You do not make sense, God. First you're born, okay, in a cave to a pregnant teenager, to an average Joe. You don't make sense, God. And now you're telling me a story that you're going to leave 99 sheep to go after one? That's loco, right? You don't make sense. The math does not end, like it doesn't make sense, God, to go after one sheep. It does not make sense. But God says, oh, it does. Shepherd leaves the sheep, his 99, and he goes after the one. And if you read the Bible, Pastor, this is a story of repentance, which you do. I know you do, but I'm just saying it's a story of repentance, which in the church world, repentance is a dirty word. Oh, you need to repent. You repent before you come in here, boy. Yeah.
You know what repent means? Turn to Jesus. The word literally is metanoia, literally means, in the Greek, it literally means turn to grace. So this story of this lost sheep is a story of repentance. It's an example of repentance. And the sheep, the little dumb sheep, is over here lost in the trees. And here comes a shepherd, and he finds the sheep. And if I was the shepherd, I would have tied a rope around that sheep's neck, and I'd have been like, "Come on, let's go. You got yourself in this mess. Come on, get your cars, you know." That's what I would have done. Right? That's what religion does. Forces you. Drags you. But if you read the scripture, the shepherd picks up the sheep, puts him on his shoulders, and carries him back. God, stop this. What are you saying? This is enough, Jesus. I think you've lost it. No, he's saying, no. I'm telling you how much I love my people. That I will leave 99, I will go after one, and I will pick him up. What did the sheep do? You notice what the sheep did? He just said, "Ha ha ha. Okay, love me and carry me." That's what God wants from you and me. Jesus, okay, I can't do it. I can't do it anymore. No, I can't. Carry me. Take me, Jesus. I cannot do this anymore. Jesus, I cannot. I've dealt with this cocaine habit for 14 years, God. I can't do it. I've tried to quit. I've tried to quit drinking. I've tried to quit lying. I've tried to quit cheating. God, I can't do it. If you just carry me. That's the heart of the Savior. And then fast forward, it goes to the prodigal son. And the son who had went away and wasted all his dad's money in Las Vegas or Mexico City, wherever you want to go. And his son, I'll cut it short because we got to go, comes and he's at a distance. And the father sees the son at a distance. And he doesn't say, "Oh man, here comes my son. He's messed up so much. He did this. He did that. He wasted all my money." It was the worst thing a son could do. He basically asked his dad, "I want you to die and give me my money now." It's what he was doing. That's how it's translated. And in fact, in those days, if kids were to ask their parents that, they would whip them in the back. They would give them lashes. But this man, who was Jewish, by the way, it was unheard of, because he said, "No, go ahead, son." But then when he sees him in the distance, he runs after him and he hugs him. And he says, "Go get the best things for him. Go get the robe. Go kill the fatted calf. Go get the rings and let's have a party and listen to Selena." Maybe not that, but but you get what I'm saying? Do you get the heart of your father? I say all that to say this. You're going to go through a transitional period to where your church is going to start looking more like a place, like it already is right now, because the foundation has been laid. The foundation is heavy, it's thick, it's solid, and like ours at Grace Point Church. But there's going to be a season. Go ahead, God. Or he's going to send lost, hurting, broken, nasty, filthy people to you. And they're going to be sitting right next to you.
They're going to be crying right next to you. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to hug them. And you're going to love them. And you're going to say, man, they're going to say, man, I was at the club last night. And you're going to say, I'm just glad you're here this morning. Man, I've been a cokehead for 14 years. Man, I'm just glad you're here this morning. Man, I've struggled with homosexuality my whole life. I'm just glad you're here this morning. Let's see what God can do in your life. Where's that church? Can we be that church? I think we can. I think we are. I think it's time. I think you always have been. And I think God just kind of turning up a little. He's just kind of like, you're like, hey, let's love unconditionally. Let's love irrationally. Let's love people that people don't normally love. Let's go build churches in Mexico. Let's go do these amazing things. Let's go love. Because you know what? Love does things. You know what love does? And I'll end for my fourth time, right? Here's what love does. If I was having my last meal on earth, my last meal on earth, I would not have it with a man who betrayed me. But love does. As Jesus. That's the kind of don't make sense kind of love we need out of the church. You talked about me. You betrayed me. That's okay, boy. I love you. Let's go have dinner. What? Yeah. Go on. I'll pay. All right. Let's go, you know? That's the kind of church. Now, you're not just a church. You're part of the church. And as part of the church, you're called to the Great Commission, which is getting lost people saved. That's what you're called to do as a church. Your number one job as a church is to get lost people saved. And then you nurture and you disciple and you do all that. But your first mission as a group of people is to get lost people saved. And it's going to happen. God, why were you born like this? Why? Because I can relate to the filth, the dirt, the broken, the hurting, the nasty, the things that you've been through. I can relate to them. Because how can we relate to people? How can we relate to somebody who's sick if we've never been sick? Have you ever been sick before? Amen? Right? Did God heal you?
Yes.
Now you can relate, right? So when somebody comes in and they've been sick, you say, oh, I got good news for you. Oh, my God is a healer. Amen?
Amen.
And you just start confessing, oh, with long life He's going to satisfy you. Above all, He desires for you to be in good health and prosper, even as your soul prospers. Oh, surely He will save you from the foulest snare and the deadly pestilence. Amen? Come on, you just read all of Psalms 91 to them. And they'll walk out there and say, oh, yeah, we'll send your angels charge over you too. My goodness. You mean God? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Church, we're a relatable church. Yeah. I'm excited for you. I'm excited for your ride. We're here for you to support you every step of the way, Pastor. I just want you to know, if you get anything from tonight, I want you to know how loved you are. And my 10th closing, I say this. When you say yes to that baby Jesus, right? When you say, God, I just believe in you and I have faith in you. And the Bible says now you are hidden in Christ Jesus. You are now hidden in Him. So now when God sees you, He sees Jesus. And God is not mad at Jesus. So He will forever be smiling at you in your worst position, in your worst thing, in your best thing, in your most mediocre thing. It does not matter. You are hidden in Christ Jesus, and He will forever, 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 ever, forever, ever be pleased with you. Forever. Thank you guys for having me.
Amen.